You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Once again, I want to say thank you to everybody's here today. I want to give a special welcome to my lifelong friend. My friend Stacy is here with us today. She made my day walking through the door, so I'm honored to have her here. We are childhood friends, partners in crime, and she's not free to tell any stories today why she's here. We had some good times, and so she's like a sister to me, and she grew up on this hill many times, spent lots of times on this hill, so I'm honored to have her with me today in service, and thank you for coming, Stacy. You made my day. I want to go to Matthew chapter 7. I think this morning I'm going to start at verse 24. I have so many different directions in my head that I could go this morning, and so I'm going to try not to keep you too long, but just to share some things in my heart. You know, I started out the beginning of the year talking about some foundational things that I felt like the Lord had laid on my heart. And, you know, we've just been talking about, you know, some just very basic things over the last couple Sundays. We talked about tithing, and we've been talking about giving of our time and our talents and the things that God has blessed us with. How many know everybody in this building today has a call of God on their life? They have a purpose, a calling, an anointing, and a talent, and something within every vessel that we can honor God with. And you may say, oh, well, I'm not the preacher, or I'm not the song leader, or, you know, when we want to start looking at certain positions and say, well, if God, you know, I'm not the missionary. But how many know God calls us in every area of our life? And where you are in your life, you know, maybe right where God has placed you for your time and for your season and for the calling of God that's in your life. How many are thankful that there's some people that have that creative gene? Amen? I'm not always, you know, don't always have that creative gene, but my sisters do. And how many are thankful for people who are able to handle finances and give instruction in areas of finances and people who are able to cook up a mean supper, or somebody who's able to be a great orator, or somebody who has a very loving heart is able to care for children, or, you know, and somebody who's good with a hammer, but somebody else who's good with a pick, or somebody's good with a pen and paper. But I mean, God gives us giftings in all different areas of our life, and I'm thankful for that. What a boring place it would be to come here on Sunday morning and everybody had the same gifting. Yes. Amen? Amen. You know, I don't know if I told you this story before, but in my school class with kindergartners, we have all different kinds of kids, and you have all different kinds of behaviors. Amen. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a not so good thing. But I mean, no, it would be a boring day if all of them were exactly alike. You know, we have some who are little rubber balls who are bouncing off the walls all day, and we have some who are very, hysterical. That would give us a lot of laughs, and we have some who are very quiet and shy. And so God has made us each unique in our own ways, and that's how it should be. Amen. But in all of those things, we are encouraged to be what God has called us to be. You do not have to fit in the mold of somebody else. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. I mean, how would you like growing up with Jesus as being your older brother? I mean, you know, you always get compared to Jesus, you know. Jesus never left his room dirty. Or Jesus, you know, who wanted to be Jesus's younger brother, you know, and grow up with that reflection? But how many know, Jesus has never required us to be anything other than what he's called us and anointed us to be. And I'm glad for that this morning. The scripture that's on my heart this morning is out of Matthew 7 and verse 24. And I'm going to start there. And like I say, I have a couple different thoughts that I could go with. And so we'll see how this goes. Amen. But in Matthew 7, 24, Jesus is in the book of Matthew, and he's giving the parables, and not so much parables, but the Beatitudes. He starts in Matthew 5, and it takes him about 3 chapters to tell him all of the things that he wants. It's all in red letter. It means it's the man speaking. That means Jesus is doing the speaking. But one of the things he says to them, and he gives them a little parable, a little story, and it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, not just hears them, but doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Next verse. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as a teacher. He taught them as a rabbi. But he wanted to tell them a little story, and the story was there was a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And that's the thought that I want to talk about this morning. A wise man builds his house on rock. And I'm not just talking about your structure of the house you lived in or the house you came from when you came here today. How many know that house needs to be on a rock? That house needs to be on the rock. Now, you guys know that my husband is a builder, and so, you know, we understand foundation in our house. We understand rock. Amen? And in West Virginia, you don't have much choice but to build your house upon rock because there's not much else around but rock. Amen? However, if you go a little more southern, you're going to find out that it's a little bit harder, isn't it, Wayne, to get a solid foundation and to get that thing established. And, you know, in our house when my kids were little, we'd have these bad storms. And I don't know if it's just me lately or just I forget, but it seems like we have more wind these days. It seems like the wind blows more or blows harder than it used to. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But we had some crazy storms here later. But when my kids were little and they would, and the storms would come in the house, you know, it would rattle the shutters and all of those kind of stuff. My kids would say, that's okay because we know that Daddy built our house. And so they had confidence in their daddy, who was the builder of their house. Amen? And so they said, Dad built our house. We feel pretty secure, pretty safe. I mean, you know, sometimes when it's rattling, you want to know for sure that the man who built the house knew what he was doing. Can I tell you this morning that the man who built your house, this fleshly house, he knew what he was doing. But a wise man builds his house. Can I say it this way? Establishes his family on a rock or a firm place. It is wisdom to establish your house. See, my house isn't just about the structure we lived in. It's about the people who live in the house. That's the house to me. That's what makes it my home. Structures don't mean anything, but the merchandise that's in my house, that's what makes it important to me. And a wise man establishes his home, his house, his family on a solid rock. And how many know that the rock this morning is Christ Jesus? Jesus said something to Peter one day. He said, hey, Peter. And I could spend all day telling stories about Peter because I love the life of Peter. He was the one who was in trouble most of the time. It seemed like just about the time he'd say, I got it. Okay, I think I got this figured out. Jesus would turn around to him and say, Peter, what are you doing? Or get behind me, Satan. Or he was on front of Time Magazine one moment, and the next moment he's saying, get behind me, Satan. I was like, I love Peter because he reflects a lot of the people that I know. And most of the time he reflects me. Just about the time, is there anybody in here with me somewhere? About the time you think you got it all figured out, something shifts or change, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought I had this figured out, and now. But he says to Peter, he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am, Peter? And he said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're crazy. You know, he's like, who do men say that I am? And so he tells him, but he says to him, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter looks at him and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had a revelation of who he is. You're the Son of the living God. And he said to Peter, Peter, upon this rock or upon this revelation, and Peter's name means rock, but I don't think he's just talking about Peter. He said, Peter, upon the revelation of who I am to you, upon that revelation, I'm going to build my church. And can I tell you this, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When you have a house that's built on a solid rock, you don't fret the storms. Amen. You don't fret the storms near as much. Now, my dad used to have a little place over in the bottom of Sir John's Run. And every time we were calling for a big storm, he'd have to go over and get that camper or move it out. And one time he didn't go get it when he knew the rains was coming and it washed downstream. Amen? How many know there's some things you got to do in the midst of a storm? And so, when the scripture there, what I love about this, the scripture says the storms come to both houses. Anybody in here today said, I've been through some storms in my life. I've been through some hard times. I've been through some shaky times in my life. Hallelujah. Thank God for the rock who is my anchor, who is Christ Jesus, because storms come to both houses. Storms have nothing to do. You know, sometimes we think, well, I've been a bad person, so a storm came to my house. Or I've been a good person, storms shouldn't have come to my house. How many know things happen? Life happens. Storms come sometimes. It comes to both houses. But the difference is, the man who heareth these words of mine and builds his house upon a rock, when the storms come, when the rains come, when adversities come to you, you do not have to be wiped out or washed away, because you can hang on to Jesus, who is the solid rock. Amen. Hallelujah. And there is strength and help for you in time of struggle. He said, but there was a man who built a house on the sand. I mean, sand shifts. Sand is never the same way twice. You go to the beach and one moment it's up high, the next minute it's down low, and you can stand on the sand at the beach and the water will pull the sand right out from underneath of your feet. How many know that's a shaky place to be in? You're out of control when you get in those kind of areas. We were talking about going to the beach with my girls yesterday. One of them likes to get into the water. One of them don't. I won't tell you which one. One of them doesn't mind sharks. The other one's scared of sharks. So they like to stay where things are solid, where things are safe, where the elements don't have control over them. Amen. Hallelujah. Some people like the mountains. Some people like the beach. I like to go both, but I like to know I'm okay while I'm there. Amen. Hallelujah. We were there at the beach, I think it was last year, and Dan and I were out in the water and we're kind of hanging on to each other and we're riding out the waves, and all of a sudden we turned and looked at something and we didn't see the wave coming. And it turned me upside down. I didn't know if I was forward or backward. My hair come up over my face and I'm like, this is probably not the place for me. I was pretty much done with the sand for the day. Amen. And I love the beach, but how many know it's a more of an unstable place? I am a mountain girl. I'm okay with that. Hallelujah. But a wise man builds his house on the rock. And so I want to talk to you a little bit today about the importance of our foundation being Jesus Christ. Our foundation being one of faith. Our foundation being one of salvation. Our foundation being one of knowing who our anchor and who our rock is. How many know in your life you're going to need an anchor? You're going to need a rock. You're going to need a solid place, a solid foundation. And as we build our homes, as we establish our homes as one being of faith and one being of what God has called or purposed to do, a wise man builds his house on a rock. Go ahead and bring me up Psalms 127, Carlin. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Except the Lord build the house. How many know he's not just talking about, we came to the house of the Lord this morning. Yeah. right? All of us got ready and we came to the house, or what we referred to as the house of the Lord. But can I tell you that we are the house of the Lord? We are the habitation of the Lord. We are that dwelling place. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come again. And he said, I and my Father will come, and we're going to take up our abode in you, and we're going to live and dwell and move among you. Aren't you glad for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that lives and resides in us? Hallelujah. That he didn't leave. He's not afar off. Hallelujah. And so he came and lived within us, except the Lord build this house. They labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And is that the last verse? That's it. Except the Lord build or establish the house. That works whether it is our house of worship, whether it is our house at home, whether it is our house of faith. It works whether it's the White House. Amen? How many know we need God in the White House? We need God in every area of our life. Hallelujah. And as I was thinking about the scripture and thinking about the baby dedication and things today, one of the last scriptures in the book of Judges, and the Judges were the time in the scriptures where there was no king in Israel. There was no direct leadership, and God would raise up a judge, and they would do good for a while, and then they would turn, and God would raise up another judge. But the last thing the Judges says is, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How many know when there is no king in charge, everyone does what's right in their own eyes? Hallelujah. But when the king is in charge, when Jesus is in charge. And so what happened is the kingdom at this time is just, and the children of Israel are in a lot of chaos. And it seems like things are going crazy and going haywire. And in the midst of that, there's a young woman named Hannah, and Hannah desires a child from the Lord. More than anything in the world, she desires a child. And there's a man named Elkanah, and he's got two wives. One's name is Penina, and the other one's name is Hannah. Hannah's name means grace. Now, I looked up the name of Penina, and Penina was really the voice of opposition against Hannah. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. And Penina tormented Hannah because she had no children. She was the voice of opposition in her life. She was a contrary wind. She was a storm that was bothering Hannah. And the name Penina means pearl. And I'm like, how could somebody that torments somebody else get the name of pearl? That just didn't hardly seem fair, did it? Penina means pearl. But then I thought about it for a minute. How does a pearl get formed? An irritant or an aggravation or a grain of sand that gets stuck in the shell, and that just keeps, the oyster keeps secreting, what the substance of whatever it is to get rid of that irritant that's in that shell. And that's how a pearl is formed. A pearl is formed by an irritant that's inside the shell of an oyster. Can I tell you, the peninas in your life sometimes are the very thing that cause you to do what you need to do or to take the next step in your life. Amen. Sometimes it's through storms. Sometimes it's through struggles. Sometimes it's through hardships that you got to step out of the boat a little bit. You got to go outside of your comfort zone and test God, challenge what he would want you to do. The scripture I was thinking about last night, when Peter is in the boat and there's a storm out to sea and Jesus is not in the ship. And they said he had sent them on and said when the winds were blowing and they were boisterous and they could not hardly hold on for the storm that was blowing them, all of a sudden they look up and they see a figure coming on the ocean or coming towards them on the sea, And they are fearful. They're afraid. Now, probably most good fishermen in here, if you're out in a storm at night on the sea and somebody comes walking to you on the water, it's probably going to catch your attention at the very least. Amen? And so as he's coming to them and he sees that they're fearful and afraid, Jesus says to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Hallelujah. How many know when you're in the midst of a storm, it's hard not to be afraid? When you've got irritants in your life, it's hard not to focus on those kind of things. If you've ever had struggle or storms or hardships in your lives, it's hard not to be afraid. But Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And here's what I like about Peter. Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come unto you." See, sometimes I think we wait for Jesus to get in the boat with us in the midst of everything that's going on instead of stepping outside of our comfort zone sometimes and saying, "I think I can walk on water." I mean, you know, sometimes Peter didn't know he was born to walk on water until he put one foot outside of the boat. In your life, sometimes the adversities and winds and storms may seem like you're going down for the last time. It may seem like a challenge to you. It may seem fearful to you. It may seem like a struggle to you. But can I tell you, if you will dare to trust God and step outside of the boat and step outside of your comfort zone, sometimes you'll find out, "Hey man, I could have stayed in the boat, but what I found out today is I was born to walk on water." I want to tell you, there's some people in here today, you're born to walk on water. Don't allow storms and adversity and the peninas in your life to keep you in mourning and weeping and crying. Dare to trust God and say, "You know what? Lord, if it's you, bid me come." Jesus' response to us when we cry out to him is always, "Come." It's always, "Come to me." If you want to get out of the boat, if you're fearful, if you're afraid today, his comment to you, his calling to you is always, "Come." And the scripture that says that Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on water. That's pretty incredible. He starts to walk on water. And he says, but then he saw again, he took his eyes off of Jesus who had bid him to come. And he looked at the storms and he looked at the waves and he looked at his own ability and he looked at his own incompetencies. And he said, when he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. Hallelujah. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to see. See, sometimes when we take our eyes off of what God wants to do in our life and we put our eyes on what everything else is on that's going on around us, our struggles, our fears, our storms, where it seems like life is out of control sometimes. How many know when Peter's doing everything he can do to hold on, Jesus is saying, "Let go, let go." He said, "I'm doing everything I can to hold on." Jesus said, "Let go. Because if you'll let go of those things, I can hold on to you. I can grab a hold of you." And so as he steps out and he starts to go down, and everybody's like, "Yeah, Peter takes his eyes off the Lord and he sinks." I'm like, hey, he's the only one that's got the guts to get out of the boat. Amen. I mean, you know, somebody's got to have the strength, the ability, the faith to say, "I'm just going to get out of the boat. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to get out of where I am. And I'm going to dare to trust God to hold me up right now. I'm going to grab a hold of him." And the scripture says that when he starts to go down, Jesus just reaches out and grabs a hold of him, pulls him up, and they get into the boat. And somehow I think Jesus probably looks at him and says, "You didn't know you had it in you, did you?" I mean, you know, sometimes you don't know the strength that you have within you until you allow yourself to reach out and touch, grab a hold of the hand of Jesus and say, "I didn't think that I had it in me." But when I grab a hold of his hand, all of a sudden I know that I'm strengthened. All of a sudden I know I have purpose. All of a sudden I know I have the ability that as long as he's walking with me, as long as he's holding my hand, I can do whatever he's bid me to do. And what Jesus simply does in the midst of his storm and in the midst of the chaos in his life, Jesus begins to speak peace to the storm. Hallelujah. He has the ability to speak peace. to our storm. And so Hannah has an irritant. She has a Penina who torments her, and she has no child. And she go, what Penina causes her to do is to seek God and to cry out before God and said, God, can you cause my womb to be fruitful? Can you cause life to come out of what seems to be dead, or what seems, can you cause life to come forth? And she cries out to God, and she comes before God, and you know, the priest says to her, woman, are you crazy? He thinks she's lost her mind. I mean, seriously, he thinks she's lost her mind. And she said, I am just in desperation of soul. I need God to move for me. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody ever been there today where you just say, I need God to move for me. I need something in my life to happen. And as she begins to reach out to God, the scripture says, he says to her, go back to your house and God is going to grant your petition. Hallelujah. And so she goes back to her house, and lo and behold, guess what? Hannah bears a child. Not just any child, because what she says, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. I'll let him serve in the temple. I'll let him live and dwell and among the people of God. I'll let him be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And how many know Hannah did not go back on her promise? She took Samuel to the house of God. Samuel is the next book in the when we read it in the Hebrew Bible, the next after the verse that we just read about, there was no king in Israel and people did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And then we have Samuel chapter 1. God begins to raise up a man, a godly man, a prophet of God, that when he spoke, his words did not fall to the ground. And when Samuel would come into the city, they would say, do you come in peace? Or do you come with the sword? Do you have good news or bad news? Because whatever Samuel came to say, they knew that that's what God had to say. But what I love about this is in that day, there was a lot of corruption. There was a lot of craziness going on. In the leadership, there was a lot of craziness. In the government of that day, there was a lot of craziness. Does it sound familiar to you? You know, and sometimes you can watch the news and you get all worked up about what CNN's got to say. Aren't you glad that the scripture says the kingdom shall be upon his shoulders? The government is upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and of his kingdom and of his government there shall be no end. Hallelujah. It was never God's intention for one man to be able to straighten people out. His intention was for the kingdom of God to rule us from the inside out. But there was a man who was raised up by the name of Samuel, but as a little child. And here's what I want to tell you today. Take the time to invest in children. Amen. In your children, in your house, children around you. You'll never be sorry for imparting life into a child. Amen. Because here's what happened. She takes Samuel to the temple. And remember, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, they're a corrupt priesthood. There's a lot of craziness going on there. But what happens is God begins to speak to a little child. Anybody here believe God can speak to a little child? Hallelujah. I remember as a little child, God coming into my heart and saving me. I was only about the age of 3 or 4 years old, and I can tell you the place, and I can show you where it happened, where I got down on my knees and I said, God, come into my heart and forgive me and save me. I didn't have a whole lot of sins, hadn't done a whole lot of dirty crimes. I wasn't, you know, a wicked sinner, but I knew that I needed Jesus. And as he came into my heart, I felt the power and the presence of God come into my house. I know God speaks to kids. Hallelujah. And as Samuel laid on his bed, he started to hear his voice. He started to hear his name. And he would go to the priest, who was Eli, and he'd say, Eli, did you call me? Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down, Samuel. So he goes back and lays down, and he hears it again. Eli, did you call me? No, Samuel, I didn't call you. But all of a sudden, Eli knows there's something happening here that's different. He says, Samuel, when you go back and lay down this time, if you hear that voice, respond to it. If you hear your voice, say, here am I, Lord. And Samuel began to hear the voice of God at a very young age. And God began to speak to Samuel about what he was going to do in the kingdom and in that priesthood and how God was going to restore a whole lot of things. How many know somebody's got to raise up some godly sons that knows how to hear from God? Some godly children that know how to hear from God? One of the best things I can tell you in your life is trust God to speak to you. Trust God to direct you and lead you in all the areas of your life. Samuel was anointed as a child. He also anointed another young child, one named David. When there was no king in Israel, the people wanted a king. And they'd found a king. They found a guy named Saul. And he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Man, he looked like he'd make a good king. He walked good. He was a man of war. I mean, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. You know, if you're going to pick a king, pick a big one. Pick a good one. Pick a strong one, you know. And so they did. But how many know God does not look on the outward appearance of man, but God looks on the heart? Aren't you glad that it's not about our outward appearance, but God looks on the heart? And so he sends him down. He said, go down to the house of Jesse. And he said, I want you to anoint me a king in the house. So he goes down to Jesse's house, and a matter of fact, he's got to kind of come incognito because he don't want Saul to know he's there to anoint another king. And while he's in the house of Jesse, he starts going down the line. Get the oldest son first, then the next son, and then the next son. And he goes through all the big, strong, strapping boys, and the king's not there. Now remember, when Samuel speaks, when God speaks through Samuel, he gets it right. And so he goes down through all the lineage of the sons of Jesse, and he says, Jesse, don't you have any more sons? He says, well, yeah, I got one more, the little guy, the little ruddy guy who's out keeping the sheep, but I thought you came to anoint a new king. He said, go get him, because we're not sitting down to eat until I fulfill what God has spoken to me. I mean, no, dad didn't even have confidence in David that he had king ability. He said, go get him, because we're not sitting down. Can I tell you that when God wants to anoint a king, he always looks for somebody with a shepherd's heart. He said, he's out keeping the sheep. You want me to tell him to come in? Yeah. Tell him to come in. And when he comes in, the anointing of the Lord falls on David, and he is anointed as the next king of Israel. Man, a little ruddy boy anointed as the next king of Israel. And you'd think he'd jump up and say, hey, everybody, I'm the next king of Israel. Look at me. What happens? Dad says, okay, David, we're done now. You can go back to the sheep. You can go back to where you were. How many know we're kings in training? Your children are kings in training. God is raising them up for such a time as this. But how many know they need some godly input from some moms and from some dads and some training? How many know it was why he was keeping the sheep that David learned how to be a worshiper? Yeah. So that when Saul said, man, I'm being tormented by an evil spirit, he said, how about we get somebody who's a worshiper to come in? And so they get David to come in, and David gets the harp. He's not only good with sheep, but he knows how to play the harp. He knows how to worship. He knows the mind and the heart of God. And so they bring him in, and he's a worshiper. And while he's there, and it's not very long, that they need an errand boy. And so they said, David, we need you to go up to the battle. There's a battle going up. We need you to go up, and we need you to tell us how the battle's going. And while he's there, this little boy who's a shepherd, who's a worshiper, who has, you know, called up to be the sheep. Can I tell you that while David's on the backside of the desert with shepherd, as a shepherd, God gives him one of the greatest psalms that we all know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, thy cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. While he's there, he finds out there's a giant named Goliath that is taunting the children of Israel. And something rises up in David and says, not on my day and not on my watch. Hallelujah. David goes and challenges the giant, and he slays the giant Goliath, a young child, a young anointed child of God, a young anointed king. Hallelujah. Samuel anoints David thinking, I remember the day when I was a little boy and I heard the voice of God. And there's another generation rising up that needs to know the anointing and power of God in their life. Hallelujah. I mean, no, these had some foundational teachings. A wise man builds his house on a rock, establishes his life, establishes his family, establishes those things on a rock. There's a man named Abraham. And he couldn't, and him and his wife were barren. They weren't able to have children. And God said, I'm going to make your seed as the sands of the sea and the stars of the stars of the heaven. And how many know at this time, Abraham doesn't have any seed, doesn't have any children. How many know sometimes it's hard to believe God beyond what your circumstance is right now? You know, okay, God, but I don't see it happening. I don't see. And he began to speak some things to Abraham, and lo and behold, God gives him a son named Isaac. And as if God had forgot the whole promise thing, he tells Abraham, he said, now I need you to take Isaac to the top of the mountain, and I need you to sacrifice him there. And I'm sure God, Abraham in his mind is thinking, what? Wait a minute, God. You promise me that my seeds are going to be the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven, and yet you tell me to take my son to the mountain and sacrifice him there? And how many know Abraham, out of obedience to God, the same voice that spoke Isaac into existence is the same voice that tells Abraham to go to the top of the mountain. Hallelujah. But how many know God's not only teaching Abraham something here, but he's also teaching Isaac something here. He's teaching Isaac the need for responsibility. He's teaching Isaac the need for sacrifice and to observe the sacrifice. He's teaching Isaac to hear God's voice. He's teaching his son to hear God and know what God's plan is for his life. How many know why he's walking up the mountain and the little boy looks at him and says, Dad, we got the fire and we got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looks back at Isaac and said, son, God's going to provide. God is going to provide himself. You may be walking up a mountain today thinking, what in the world am I doing? And how did I get here? And God, have you left me on the mountain somewhere? But he looks at that little boy in the face and he said, God will provide himself. I want you to know today that God will provide himself in the midst of your sacrifice, in the midst of your journey, in the midst of your circumstances. And they go to the top of the mountain, and Abraham goes to the point of tying his son down on the altar of sacrifice and the point of getting ready to sacrifice him to the Lord. And God stops his hand and says, all I needed was your obedience. All I needed was your obedience. And he looks over and says, there's a ram caught in a thicket, and that is the sacrifice. Aren't you glad for a lamb that had a crown of thorns that went to the cross of Calvary for us, that literally took our place there? Hallelujah. What that sacrifice did was take the place of Isaac, Abraham's son, on the altar. What Jesus did when he went to the cross for us was to take our place on Calvary. He didn't just die for me, he died as me. Hallelujah. He died as my sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. How many know God established a house in Abraham despite Abraham's thinking of it could ever even be accomplished? Amen. How many are glad that God doesn't just leave us where he found us, but he takes us to new heights and new places in a journey through him? Yeah, there come some storms sometimes. Yeah, there come some adversities. Yeah, there's some voices of Penina in our life that would want to challenge us. But how many know the foundational truth is that Jesus is my rock? He is my safe place. He is my shelter. He is my tower. He is my strength today. Hallelujah. A wise man establishes his house on a rock. Oh, yeah, storms come. But the house that is established on the rock will stand because it's not shaken. It's not washed away by adversity, by winds, by every other thing. It's not washed away. But Jesus, who is our rock. Aren't you glad today that He is the rock? Hallelujah. He is that foundation. He is that strong place that we can run to, the righteous that we can run to. A wise man establishes his house on the rock. Take the time to invest in somebody today. Take the time to teach your children. Take your time. You know, I was thinking about this month being the month of Valentine's Day, and you know, whether you do Valentine's Day or not, you know, that's up to you. But how many know it's a time to just show our love to each other? It's a time to show our love to our families. You know, it's an opportunity to do something special. You know, the power of love in our life, the power of affirmation, the power of a voice that affirms you, that says, when Jesus stood on the shore of the Galilee and the heavens opened and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." How many know Jesus never had an identity crisis? He never had to worry about when people would say, "Who are you and why do you speak under this authority?" He said, the Father already said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah. The power of affirmation will always empower a son or a daughter to do what they were called to do. Amen. Hallelujah. We can speak negative words over people and go away, and that's where we leave it. Or we can speak positive words. The scripture says that the power of life and death is in our tongue. We can speak life or we can speak death to whoever is around us, whether it's in our own house, whether it's to people outside of our house. We have the power to speak life to people, to declare the healing of the Lord, to declare life and not death. Amen. And to trust God in all the areas of your life. Storms come, yeah, they do. But the house that is established on a firm foundation will stand. A wise man builds a house on a rock and establishes it on Jesus Christ. The scripture says, except the Lord build the house. Except it's built on that foundation of faith and knowing God and a life in Christ. Hallelujah. It can be challenged, but when it's built on the rock, it's secure, it's solid, and it's strong. Amen? Aren't you glad for that this morning? The solid rock and the solid foundation. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. Beth, will you come to the piano? Hallelujah. While the children are coming, let's just take a moment.